Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so pleased you've joined us this evening. Do you long for a fresh challenge or want to go unnoticed? Does looking where God will take you excite you or shake you with fear? Today, we're going to continue our look at Hebrews chapter 3. We will find out where our comfort level really is. And now, let's continue by welcoming Dr. Lyons and having him join us right now. Good evening, Pastor. How are you this evening?
Quite delightful, and just really enjoying this day. After all, it's been a time of celebration and quite exciting just to stop and reflect. And by the way, you joined in the celebration as well today?
That celebration of what, Pastor?
Why, it's Alexander Graham Bell Day. You know that, don't you? Of course. It should have just rung off the hook with anticipation.
It's ringing. I hear it.
Yes, sir. The bells are ringing for anybody who's listening because, and you may be sitting there thinking, so what? People are funny that way, I know. But think about it. Alexander Graham Bell, among his many inventions, the one we typically equate, inventor of the telephone, and always exciting. And you may be pondering, why? Because prior to the telephone, you know, it was not an easy thing to reach out and touch someone unless you were ready to jump on your horse and ride, which in Texas is not a bad thing. But the point being, it brought community closer together, knowing that in an emergency or in just the time of being social, you could pick up that phone and I guess in those days you would have picked up the phone and listened to your neighbors since they probably had party lines, but no, they actually could call people and communicate. In fact, one of his early calls was dealing with an emergency where somebody needed the doctor, and so he was able to make that phone call. And in fact, Jim, let me ask you the question. You know, nowadays when we're picking up the phone, we would typically say, unless we know the name from caller ID, we'll say something like, hello. What was his original intention that we should say when we were making a phone call? Do you recall that
phrase?
Well,
that I don't, but I do. This is coming to mind immediately. It's, come here, Watson, I need you. That's all I can remember about Alexander Graham Bell.
Well, actually, that was something he said, and it was the first actual transmission over the phone line because he had been experimenting, trying to get a way to communicate voice over wires. And ironically, one of the things he was using was very strong acid, and he accidentally spilt some on himself. And at that moment was also the moment when he got the connection just right. And so he cried out with that voice, and his assistant, Watson, was actually in another room, and he heard it come over their device, later to be known as the telephone. And it was only because of that he even recognized that there was an emergency. So, yes, that was one of in fact, I believe that was the first transmission that was sent over simply out of desperation. But no, his actual suggested phrase that we should use is ahoy, ahoy, like you're calling to somebody from ship to ship. And so, surprisingly enough, it didn't catch on. We didn't stay with it. But that was his original intent. And for those who have tuned in to a Christian broadcast and are wondering, why are we going on so much about telephones? Now, you might think it's because, as many of you know, we are both, Jim and I, connected with call centers where we are blessed to be able to pray with people and take calls in. But more than that, just think about that wonderful piece of technology, the telephone, where, you know, whether it's for comfort or communication or emergencies, you can just make that connection and call somebody and make a union from a distance. It's like being there. And to which brings us to another topic, this wonderful, incredible relationship we have with God. It was He who first reached out to us. It was He that, in our creation, wanted to be able to walk with us in the cool of the day and to talk with us and to share with us. And so, consequently, this whole idea of being able to communicate with God just rings of communication when you think of it in that light. So why wouldn't we be excited about somebody who invented something just to create a better, quicker communication? And who's done a better job than God when He created prayer? Our way of being able to reach out and talk to Him, regardless whether it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're alone and you need that comfort of speaking with God, or His Word where we can open up and read, this is what He has to say to me. And so prayer is this powerful, incredible tool, so much even superior to the telephone, because you never have to worry about getting the operator on the line or, you know, anything like that. Or is it a good cell phone strength? The reality is when you pray, God is on the other side of that line. And when you open His Word, He is speaking directly to you with crystal clarity that digital could never even hope to achieve. It's an amazing day. And so this idea that we're finding in the passage, in the scripture we're in, are we more comfortable with our past than God's future for us? It really does come back to communication. Are we listening to God? Because if we're listening for that still small voice, I guarantee you there's a reason for your comfort level to go up. There is reason to know the peace of God when you know that you can trust Him. Let the past be something that is that it's a history you have with Him. And so consequently, that past is your assurance that He's done it time and time again. Well, let's add a third time. After all, He's a Trinity. There is absolutely confirmed in my mind that I can trust God time and time and time again. He's been faithful. And there's no reason to doubt that He will be faithful in our future. So we can be comfortable in the sense that we trust Him, but let's never get comfortable in the sense that we don't value Him and appreciate Him. Remember, it is a unique, incredible thing to know that we have a holy God who so loves us and we can trust Him. We don't know the future, but we do know God, and we trust Him with our future. And yes, I think sometimes we can make the mistake of getting so comfortable in our past, and we tend to take pride in what we've done in the past, and we tend to coast. And I don't care how young or how old you are, you need to be prepared to step out by faith and do whatever it is that God lets out there in front of you. No, you're not going to face it alone. I always admire that about my mother. She went to be with the Lord at 93. And, you know, all the way up through that time, she was always looking for a fresh adventure, always ready to take on what God would set out there in front of her. She did a career change, actually just a couple of years prior to her actual retirement. And after she retired, she took on some new challenges and new adventures. And so there was a woman that the age did not matter. Did she start to have some physical weaknesses? Yes. But did she ever back away from a challenge, especially if she thought God was in it? Absolutely not. And I think that's a great testimony for each and every one of us to always be looking forward to where God would lead us. And don't let circumstance or stuff or things get in the way. We're going to look about that. We're going to continue to say, we began in one of the chapters in Hebrews last week. We're going to go back and continue in that this week. But before we do, let's do it, as I always like to say, the right way. Jim, would you be kind enough to open us up in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, what a gift You've given us, Lord, in prayer, to imagine that we can pray to You anytime, any place, particularly in those wee hours in the morning, Father, when we're restless, we're worried, we're concerned. And I don't know why, Father, it just takes sometimes so much pressure before we realize the power of prayer. We seem to put that off. We try to do things in our own strength. Father, help us to understand that You not only gave us the gift of prayer, You actually encourage us to pray to You. You told us to bring all our cares, all our worries to You, and You would exchange the heavy yoke that we carry day to day, trying to get things done. And You said You would exchange it for Your light yoke. Your ways are gentle and loving. And Father, help us to understand as we study your book, the book of Hebrews, that we can learn how to trust you with everything. We certainly trust you with eternity. Why not the simple everyday things that we deal with on earth? Father, we ask you to superintend this program. Give Pastor Charles the exact words you'd have him deliver, and may those words fall on those who need to hear a mighty word from you and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, Jesus, that we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jim. I really appreciate that. You know, earlier today I was listening to a message by Pastor Jack Hiles from Anderson, Indiana, or I think more currently Heaven. Jack just had this incredible power when he preached, and he was a powerful soul winner. Make no mistake about that, to his credit. Interesting church he came from, by the way, or rather he started and grew there in Anderson. And I think one of the things that I was always impressed with, he had a tremendous bus ministry and teaching ministry, certainly evangelistic ministry. But something that I thought was unique about his is, you know, a lot of people at his church wanted to be Bible teachers, wanted to have a Sunday school class. And at a lot of churches, it's a little hard to get somebody to step up to be a Bible study teacher. Because there is a lot of work attached to it, no question about that. And then, of course, some people are just not comfortable standing in front of a crowd. And by the way, if you're teaching the Bible and you get comfortable, take a day off and spend some time with God, because never get comfortable. Always totally be dependent on God when you get up. A little healthy fear and trembling is good for you. But one thing about Jack Hiles' church that I always thought was so interesting is that he kept a waiting list of people who wanted to teach and were waiting for their opportunity. And the way you cycled through his teachers was sort of interesting. If you failed to attend the Bible study, if you failed to teach, if you failed to go out on soul-winning visitation, he expected everybody to be involved in that church out visiting people. And so if you failed to show up for visitation, and these were predominantly cold calls. Some of them would be following up people that visited, but a lot of them were cold calls to share the gospel. If you missed three times in the course of 12 months, you were asked to step down, and your name was placed at the back of the list of people who were waiting to be teachers, and you'd be replaced. That's how high a priority he set on soul winning. Said, if you're not doing it as a teacher, then you shouldn't be up in front of people setting the standard. And I thought that was sort of an interesting approach. But he has this particular message: God is still on his throne. You can find that online. It's worth listening to. One of the things he talks about is the fact that in America today, we have a tendency to believe that, you know, if everything's going well, God's in it. And if anything goes wrong, God's not in it. And so if you're having trouble, you know, paying your tuition, and you said God called you to ministry and you were going to Bible college, but now it seems like, oh, obviously God is not in it. I misunderstood. Just because it's a little hard to pay the bills. Never knew anybody at preparing for ministry that didn't have expenses to deal with. They said, you know, if you're having a difficult day and you said you're going to come, you know, to a meeting at church, but it's been a long, hard day, I guess God's not really in it. No. You know, don't let that be the thing that wimps you out and says, I'm not going. God's still on his throne, especially on the bad days. That's good to remember, because Christians have always dealt with persecution. Think of the number of letters we have from the Apostle Paul that was written while he was in chains, in a prison. You know, that was like his prime writing time, it seems like, when he was stuck in a prison somewhere. And for the outrageous cause of, he stood for his faith and was willing to witness and to preach and to teach. So we're talking about Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. We began it last week. We talked about past or future, and we raised that question, are you more comfortable with your past than God's present as a Christian? Because remember, Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians, people who had this rich Hebrew faith and had now come to accept Christ as Messiah. And they tended to be very comfortable with their Jewish past, but not so comfortable with what is God doing now, especially among the Gentiles, and what do they do now? So he's writing to these people who have this incredible respect for Moses, and what he's doing, you know, well, he had the Damascus Road experience, and we have the advantage of history, so we appreciate things a little different, but they were looking at this contrast. They were looking at, yes, but, you know, I have the Jewish festivals I observe, and I have these other programs I observe, but what about now? And so even though we probably come to Hebrews and don't have some of the questions they did, Paul answers those questions, and he does a wonderful job of it, and we do well to learn from them because they are also part of our history, history of the body of Christ, history of believers who did not understand the church in the Old Testament, but certainly learn much about the need for the grace of God. And we recognize, therefore, the superiority of Christ. Hebrews 3:1 began, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of that heavenly calling." So he's recognized them, your family, you're saved, you're born again. He goes on and says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So we don't normally think of him that way, but an apostle is one who's been sent or called, and the high priest is one who can make that offering. Christ certainly, by God the Father, was called to make that ultimate offering, his own self, for us. Hebrews 3:2, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him," God the Father, "as also Moses was faithful in all his house." Now, for that audience, they're sort of just been sort of popped their heads up and said, like, what did he just say? He just compared Moses to Jesus? Because, you see, we don't think of it today as an issue. But at that time, Moses was held in such regard in that culture that it'd be very easy to say, there's Moses and then there's Jesus. And Moses would probably be one of the first people to say, no, there's God's son, Messiah, Jesus. Way down at the bottom of the list, there's me. And so, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Again, that's a wake-up call. Jesus the Christ gets more glory than any prophet. He gets more glory than us. He is the Son of God. Our whole reason for being able to have the grace of God is because we are in Christ, in the Beloved, at the very moment of salvation. Verse 3 continues, "Inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. Every house is built by some man, but he that is all things is God." And so we're putting things in perspective between all the prophets of the Old Testament and God. Verse 5 says, "Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant." Again, wake-up call for his audience, that Moses, that they held in such high esteem, was but a servant in the house of God. And that's a good thing. "For a testimony of those things which should be spoken of after, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, the body of Christ." Christ is God's son. Christ is the one that died for us. Christ is the one who resurrected. He's the one we trust. He's the one that we put in that first position. Scripture continues, "If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end," well, you know, don't get just enough salvation to where all you know is the things you can't do, because that's sort of depressing and boring. Begin to understand what it is to salvation in Christ, meaning you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so you have this incredible new relationship, this new sense of power, this new sense of joy that makes the Christian life worth living. So last week we saw the superiority of Christ. We saw him as that superhighway to the New Testament because he's taking us into this new state, which brings us to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." In other words, in your past, if you heard about this Jesus, because remember, again, our audience are the Hebrew believers who just came to the point where they accepted him as being the promised Messiah. Up to that time, he was probably just somebody, a rebel rouser, a new voice in town. So don't be hardening your hearts like it was back when you just didn't know who he was. And you know, Jim, I think that's something people today can identify with, because there are new Christians listening who have come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, But probably if they look over their shoulder, unless they grew up in a Christian home, they probably only thought of Christians as those crazy people that tie up every Sunday just going to church, or, you know, there's a whole list of things they can't do, and they never think about the things they can do. So they would be really easy to think of the old life and start to harden your heart about what Christ can do in your life. And that's why he says, look, don't just harden things up and become tainted or jaded, but that time of provocation literally means to provoke or incite. And so as in the days of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years, now he's reminding them, because again, they have this high concentration sense of, I'm all things Jewish, and I count on the fathers, and I count on the prophets of old. And he's saying, yes, by the way, those prophets of old you're talking about, you do realize they spent most of their time in the desert because they were a rebellious people. They could have gotten to the Holy Land, the Promised Land, in a matter of weeks or a couple of months. Instead, they spent 40 years just because they were so disagreeable. So for the listener, the people you had the greatest pride in were also the people that God says, look, they were the most rebellious people. And so keep your eyes on Christ, the Son of God, not on people. And so, Jim, let me ask you, as you've been hearing me go through some of these scriptures, as we sort of got up to speed, and even this most recent verse, you know, you can think of it from the Jewish perspective of saying, yes, they held these prophets of old to such a higher esteem than God himself. But, you know, in the day and age in which we live, there's also people who tend to hold their pastors or their favorite Bible study teacher or their favorite person they watch on TV or perhaps listen to on radio, and they tend to consider them the ultimate authority of all things about God, perhaps dangerously even above God. And so how do you view this? What are your thoughts as you've gone over these verses that we've been reading? And have you any thoughts on this matter of keeping balance, keeping perspective? You know, do we hang on every word from the Charles Stanleys of life and the Ed Youngs of life and the, you know, Jack Hileses? Or do we always make sure that who we want to know first is God? How do you deal with that?
Well, Pastor, I think you're exactly right. I think the relationship, certainly, Ed Young, Charles Stanley, all of our pastors that we hold in, Billy Graham, we hold them in such high esteem because somehow when they're presenting the Word of God, which is so wonderful and so mysterious at times and how it just spellbinds us, that we many times will impute that feeling, that awe, that admiration to the pastor. I think that's normal, and I think time to time we need to be pull back into reality and say, no, it's not the pastor. It's the Word that's so mighty. It's our God that's so mighty. So I think that's a great point you make, is don't misplace your admiration to the one that's delivering the Word. He's the messenger, right? But it's
absolutely
God that is on. And I think many times we've talked about this before. We've talked about how we'll say, well, at least we, you know, I can pray for you. You know, it's like a last resort. We never stop and imagine the first place we ought to go is to our Heavenly Father, who will equip us and enable us to handle whatever life throws at us. And another thing, Pastor, I think we talked about last week, but this word "if," it shows up so many times in the next two or three chapters that you know, we've called attention to it, that if we do this, and if you will hear his voice, and if you will hear his voice repeatedly, it says that word "if" gives us some of the responsibility in this. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast? So today, if ye will hear his voice. So I think that word "if" is kind of a flashing light to bring our attention to what's our responsibility here, and that is if we hold fast, and et cetera. So Do you agree that that word if has a pretty powerful transition in our mind?
That's very true, and I'm glad you emphasize it. You know, it is a focus for today. It's not something where we're saying, well, you know, if he sounds pretty dangerous, like, can I really count on God? Quite the opposite. It's the fact of how are we prepared to respond? How are we prepared to trust God? That's where the real excitement begins. The more we're willing to let go of ourselves and more willing to reach out and depend on God, it becomes an incredibly exciting moment of life. No question about that. You know, it's funny, you know, you think about the little verse in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Peter says to these people that are, you know, wanting stuff, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so this incredible healing takes place. I've heard people sarcastically refer to this verse. Oh, first account of a Baptist preacher. You know, he's got no silver, got no gold, but God bless you. No. That's how people look at it, but never forget, that is also how the world looks at it. In other words, you have nothing to offer if you don't have money. You have nothing to offer unless there's something I can get from you. And you've got to realize that in Christ, I love what you said there about the first thing we have to do is to pray and realize how powerful prayer is. And that's what he's doing. He's simply calling on God to say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he's very specific because, again, Jesus was a more common name at the time. And so he's saying, just so we understand each other, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So the power of prayer is incredible. The power of this God that we have been blessed to have an association with is powerful and strengthening and exciting. And so that's when Paul is making this contrast in the book of Hebrews about, okay, those of you who had this high value of people and people of the Old Testament and your ancestry and stuff, you know, and of course, you know, we find this in different places. If you live on the East Coast, you have people that go back and say, well, my family goes all the way back to the colonial period. And if you're in Texas, you're looking for those who are, their history goes back to the 300, the founding people here in Texas. So that's a great lineage. It's something to be proud of. But, you know, there was that other philosopher of more modern age who raised the question, what have you done for me lately? You know, yes. And that's something to think about. You know, I say that lightly, but it's important. It's a wonderful thing in Texas if your founding family was part of that original 300. It's a wonderful thing if you are in Roanoke, Virginia, and you can trace your heritage and family back to the founding people in the colonial period. But it pales in comparison to a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. That's what you have to understand. That's the relationship. Because it's the classic, what are you doing now? You know, I think it's odd, bizarre, even funny. You remember the old comedy routine by Jeff Foxworthy? He used to say, you might be a redneck if, and he would give this whole list of things and do a laugh and roll the aisle. Well, think about this. You know, you might be an Israelite if for 40 years you can't find your way to the promised land. You know, you might be an Israelite if you think it was better to be a slave eating the leftovers than to have God putting manna right there in front of you. You just pick it up, eat, it's here for you. You know, that's what we fall into the trap of sometimes as believers. We keep thinking about the old life as though that was better. But I've never known anybody who didn't come to Christ and find how much sweeter, how much more alive they were than ever before to have the freedom in Christ. Hebrews 3:10, wherefore I, meaning God, was grieved with that generation, that rebellious people, that ones who wouldn't just totally trust God. So he says he was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So, I mean, that was the assessment that Paul gives to these Jewish new believers about the people they thought were so high. And I think, you know, we want to value Christian testimony. We want to value people who stand for God. No question about that. They are great leaders, and they are a great testimony. But never forget that if they really are great people, then one of the first things they would tell you is that there was a time when I needed Christ, and they need him now just to go day by day. But I think they, if they really are great Christians, then the first thing they would tell you is, don't worship me. You know,
mm-hmm.
you know, if you want to follow my example, follow the fact that as soon as I came to know who Christ was, I went to Christ and called on him to save me. That's the balance. That's the difference. We have to put Christ first. And that fact, he says, that it's a generation that always errs. That was God's assessment of the people they were holding up as these are the perfect people. God saying, those are people who always are making mistakes. So let's not focus our attention. We can value great Christian leaders and even great leaders of the past, but never, ever fall into the trap of thanking them that they are like bigger or better than God. And God gives his answer to how he deals with it. He said, Hebrews 3:11, so I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into rest. You remember, God simply got to that point and said, enough of their constantly fighting, me trying to bless them. That's what he was trying to do. He's trying to bless these people. And so there became this supreme personal change when God basically, you know, they had their proud heritage. They thought they were better than the Gentiles, better than the Romans. Humility was not one of their strong points. And God has to say in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you who have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so, you know, are you more in love with God or are you more in love with the fact that you're Jewish? And so if you're Jewish, maybe that's something people still deal with. If you're not Jewish, maybe if you're an American, you focus on, but I'm an American. You know, it's everything's just a tad better. And if you're an American and you live in Texas, everything's even better still, right?
Yeah.
No.
Right.
Our relationship with God is what is best. Yeah, be careful how you answer that, Jim. You might get deported from Texas if you answer wrong.
right.
Yeah, what do you think about that? Do we again place everything above our simple faith that we have in Jesus the Christ?
You know, Pastor, a couple of things hit my mind as we were talking about that. That's that noise you heard when I got up, got back up on the chair. You make me think sometimes. What are you doing? A couple of things occurred to me. One of the thoughts was, would have happened if these crazy Jews, these Israelites, had gotten the message, hey, I'm trying to bless you here. Why don't you cooperate? There's something great in store for you. There's something called, the Promised Land and milk and honey. But, Pastor, they didn't get it, and they all died in the wilderness. And so that's tragic. But am I correct in saying that when we look at these Jews, these Israelites, and say, oh, those people, even God called them, if I remember, stiff-necked, and we think of them being so strange and so hard-headed, and so, aren't we just the same, Pastor? Aren't we? I mean, these are the chosen people, and we hold them out and think, man, you guys are thick as a brick, as we say in Texas. But isn't it also an indictment that you and I are just the same thing? Had we been in that circumstance, would we have died in the desert?
You know, I think that's so true. And I hope people understand that I'm not attacking Judaism. I'm not attacking Jewish people. What I'm pointing out is the people this letter was written to had this tendency to trust their past heritage. And mm-hmm. so Paul was having to deal with that because don't trust your past heritage, trust in the living God. And so, you know, some people may be thinking, well, why are you attacking the Jews? And other people think, well, why are you attacking Texans? And no, none of that is true. I'm just trying to find things that are relatable in the passage. And, if you're Jewish, you can say, well, I can understand how they must have felt hearing those words, because that's precisely what Paul did. He attacked the things that in the human side of them they were trusting. And they had accepted Christ, but they were still holding on to their past. And Paul is saying, don't fall into that trap. And we do the same things as 21st century Christians and don't recognize it. You know, we think, oh, no, I definitely believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. He's the Christ. But then we walk around acting like our U.S. citizenship, our Texas citizenship, those are the things that make me special. You know, Well, the last one about being from Texas, that's a hard one to argue, but nonetheless, it's your faith in Christ that makes you distinctive. That's what causes you to stand out from the crowd. It's your trust.
Yeah.
It's your faith. You know, when I worked for the government, I traveled far more than I do today. One of the things that I enjoyed, which may seem an odd thing, and I discovered it after traveling for several months, was the fact to suddenly start realizing wherever I went, I was going to find family. And I think it's funny when I hear people say, well, I'm going to a new city. I've never been there before, and I don't know how I'm going to get by. And do you think that God lives in your city where you're at right now, but not in the city you're going to go visit? No, not true. You know, God has his people everywhere, and God is omnipresent, so you're going to have to work hard to find a place God isn't, because there is no place like that. But look, you get on a plane, you fly for an hour or a couple of hours, you arrive in the city that you've never been before, and most likely you're waiting at the airport for a transfer or you're waiting on a rental car or something, and as you're there, you suddenly start noticing somebody that's sitting there in the same waiting area, that they've got their Bible out. Or you overhear part of a conversation, somebody's talking about the things of God. It might be a scripture verse, it might be a lesson. And suddenly you realize, in this city that I've just spent a couple hours on a plane with a bunch of strangers, and I've lived in this, arrived in this place I've never known before, guess what? I've got family right here. And funny thing about Christians is, you, and they want to hear what's on your heart and what God's doing in your life, because it's like homecoming, you know. Think about Thanksgiving time, a good Thanksgiving time. And the family gets together and everybody's excited about what's been going on for them. Maybe somebody's traveled to get there to be back home and you want to know what they've been up to and what's been going on. You're excited. You want to hear and you want to share. That's Christians meeting other Christians that they've never met before. You know, it's homecoming time. It's fellowship time. And you don't go there and only tell them how good your church is. You go and you want to hear what God's doing. And you share what God's doing. And that's what makes it so special. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Well, there's a statement people could get confused with pretty easily, isn't it? While it's called today. What do you call today if it's not today? Is it tomorrow? Is it yesterday? No. He's actually sort of referencing another scripture that refers to today, which goes, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation that comes. Paul's writing 2 Corinthians 6:2. By the way, here's one of those examples I mentioned where you can tell it's the same author. Paul wrote those kind of words in 2 Corinthians. He writes similar words here in Hebrews. So what is he saying? He's saying the person who needs to get saved needs to act today, because 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to act. And for those who are saved, recognize this is the day you've been promised. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day we have something we can act with. I can plan for tomorrow, but I can't guarantee tomorrow will be here. And I can be grateful for the yesterdays. I just can't do anything with the yesterdays. It's today that I can witness to my neighbor, my coworker, that I can, you know, I can fall into the trap of being disagreeable with somebody that I know is a brother in Christ that's got things to do. Or I can try to be patient or try to find out, you know, what's putting them under that stress. Is there something, am I a part of the stress or am I part of his answer and I didn't even recognize it? Today is the day we can do something. Today is the day we can act and move forward and be a blessing. Today is the day. In fact, Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can fall into the things of the flesh and be so derailed in our thoughts that we don't recognize what we need to act on. It's coming into the office a little early and being so busy that you're irritated when the phone rings only to find out that the caller on the other side needed your time to share God with. You know, you can be irritated that you went out and had your flat tire, or you can realize that I'm going to wind up probably seeing somebody while I'm getting my tire fixed that I can be a witness to. Don't let the stuff of life be a frustration of life. Remember that whatever the frustration is, God can use that time, can use that moment. Jim, what are your thoughts on all that?
Well, you just, again, I'm getting up in the chair again. Is there anything that happens throughout a day, unless you're cloistered somewhere, isolated on Patmos or somewhere, isn't the day full of, I don't want to say confrontations, but just exposure to other people? And it seems like all day long, and I think I could just look at yesterday and I say, well, there was an incident, there was an incident, there was an opportunity. And we look at it as inconvenience and we look at it as a problem. How much of that do you think is orchestrated? Exactly what God wanted you to respond to that day. In other words, and I'll just make something up, you have that flat tire you were talking about, and you're upset. It's thrown your whole day off, but you meet the guy, the first one that comes to you, and say, may I help you, please? And that's an opportunity to be kind, to focus on, you know, one of the questions you might say, how are things going? You doing all right? Looks like it's really busy today. And people may need, if nothing else, they may not need you to expound the Bible to them, but they may need you to say, how you doing? Looks like you are just covered up. And just to acknowledge and to smile, is that not a calling, Pastor?
That's so very true, because that person needs to see an example of what a Christian is, because apparently sometimes all they've met up to that moment have been religious people, and they need to find out what's the difference. These folks knew religion here in Hebrews. What they need to find out is what Christianity is all about. What's this new faith you've got? By the way, just a point of clarification, Jim, did Jews cease to be Jews when they became Christian? Did they suddenly massively transform and they're no longer Jews?
No. As a matter of fact, they have a term for that, don't they, Pastor? Completed Jews?
Yes, that's the common phrase I hear. Yeah, and that's important to understand. So Jews were every bit Jewish. What they brought to the table was this rich heritage. So it was a great heritage. It was something to be able to fall back and be excited about. But it was not their salvation. Christ is their salvation. Everything else was their heritage. And all of us bring some kind of a heritage to the table, good, bad, or indifferent. Theirs was a rich heritage. They had perhaps a better understanding of the Old Testament than we. But they also had some questions about the Old Testament. Once they found Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, suddenly he starts filling in all the blanks. You know, a great phrase I heard some years ago that I still agree with is, you know, they talk about Jesus being the answer. And I heard somebody sarcastically say, well, what's the question? And this is the part that I like. I said, it's simple. He's the answer for every question. So regardless, that's it. You know, and so for the gaps they had in understanding the Old Testament, Jesus was the fill-in-the-blank key. He's the one. You know, if you're ever instructed and you're given something where they've got fill-in-the-blank sections, you always have what's referred to as the answer key. It's the part that overlaps the page and it's got all the fill-in-the-blanks. Well, that's what's going on with Jesus for these folks. He is the answer to the questions they had about their faith and their religion of the past. And so people who are Jewish today, they have an answer waiting for them in the phrase they like to use, people who are Jewish who become Christian, is they are completed Jews, because the gap that they had prior to that was Jesus the Christ. And as Gentiles, you may not use that phrase. You simply say, I'm a Christian now. Understand something. You had gaps too. You had gaps where you didn't know the plan of salvation. You did not know what the answer was. And you begin to find out that the answer is Christ. For everything you need, for every gap that you had in your life, he is the answer. We start off innocent, and things can throw us off guard. It can startle us. But God is still the answer. We begin with the old sin nature. Then we have Christ. The closer we get to him, not playing with the world, but getting close to him, something wonderful, incredible begins to happen. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ, thanks to the grace of God. That's what's going on. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, something special, wonderful happens, and that is this walking by faith, this sustaining the grace of God. While it said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? And so he says in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. So they started the journey walking by faith. They considered instead they were going to trust their old ways, their old natures, and they thought it was better back in the past. If you've ever been with a group of people that moved, relocated, at some point they will begin to grumble because they miss something good about the past. And as a result of that, they're missing out on their present and on their future. Never, ever fall into that trap. You know, as a Christian, you can have some bad days. Believe it or not, despite what you hear from the televangelists, you can have a bad day and still be not only a Christian, but a Christian in the perfect will of God. And you can have a bad day. It doesn't mean you say, well, this Christian thing just didn't work out after all. Maybe I shouldn't be faithful. No. You can trust God. The difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian on the bad days of life is that you're not facing it alone. You have God that you can call on. You have the answer to regardless of whatever the question is. The Jews of this time had to recognize, I don't trust in the mechanical activities of temple worship. I trust in what we were worshiping, God, not the temple. I trust that there is a Messiah. He is the Christ. And I love my church, but it's not my church that I worship or work for. It is my Christ that I work for. Therein is the difference. Therein is the strength. That's where we find our perfect peace, our perfect answer, regardless of anything else that we might be dealing with. Jim, there are people out there who still haven't made that choice, but they sure know they're tired of having to carry their own weight, their own strength, all the things that hurt and trouble their hearts. Would you take some moments and share with them how they can know Jesus the Christ and have that heavy load lifted?
Thank you, Pastor. We refer you to the book of Romans. Paul writes to the people in Rome. It's chapter 10, verse 9, that it gives us a clear picture of, and perhaps you are tonight in a hotel room, you're in a bar, you're in your car driving, and you're feeling, listening to the program, you're feeling something's not right, and you're thinking, well, maybe I just heard the truth, and what should I do about it? How do I get saved? And so the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, tells us exactly what to do. And notice this is not my opinion or Pastor Charles's opinion. We always refer you to the Bible, God's inerrant word. And it tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? I have sinned. I've come short of the glory of God. And I know I've sinned. It's not a question of whether I have or not. I know I have. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I confess that you are the Christ. You've come to save me. Your blood cleanses me. And it says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Why is that important? That means that Jesus had victory over death, and that gives us, he was the first fruit. It gives us victory over death. This is not it on this earth. Thank the Lord. And it says, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you have to confess with your mouth, you have to believe in your heart, and you will be saved. It goes on in the next verse, chapter 10, for with the heart man believeth, there's that word, believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Almost kind of a reverse of verse 9. So tonight, if you're listening to the program and you feel the Holy Spirit move in your heart and you want to know, how do I get saved? Confess your sins and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Then the question will come up months later, weeks later, you go, oh, I blew it. I made a huge mistake. Am I still saved? And you'll begin to doubt yourself. So, Pastor, if I make a mistake, I've just gotten saved according to the Bible, verse 9 and 10 of Romans 10. I mess up. Do I lose my salvation? Do I need to start over? Have I messed up for eternity? What do you tell them?
I tell them nothing could be further from the truth. You see, the reality that we have to remember, you know, if we probably built salvation, it would go to the lowest contractor and bidder, and so we'd have some flaws in it. But this went to the top. God designed this plan. And Christ, when he shed his blood for us, shed it completely. And so we have salvation in Christ. It is a pure forgiveness. And he anticipated that while we're still in this mortal flesh, that we've still got some issues, and we're still, you know, we're going to strive to honor him, to live a life that blesses, but that doesn't mean we're going to get it perfect right out the tubes. And so what happens when we stumble? He wrote this wonderful little verse, and these similar things other places, but 1 John 1:9, that, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a salvation verse. It's a verse for those who have salvation. In other words, you're not perfect. You didn't get it perfect. You stand holy and justified, forgiven, perfect before God. But in this old human nature, there'll be a time when you stumble and you just don't get it right. So you don't lose your salvation in that moment, because the Bible says neither life nor death nor angels or principalities or things present or things to come can separate you from his love in Christ. But what we do find is it does sort of mess up my testimony, my prayer life. If I continue in sin, thinking grace is going to abound, and God forbid, that's just not true. So what happens is we confess that sin and we ask him to forgive and cleanse us from that sin. And he does. He cleanses us from everything that's unrighteous in that moment. And he allows us to come before him in holiness, separated to him. We're cleansed, we're restored. So our prayer life is where it ought to be, that he can communicate to us through his word, and we can read it and listen, and we can pray and talk with him and know that it works. That's the amazing thing about grace. It doesn't just save, it keeps. You know, there's this incredible old hymn that I still value greatly. Do you remember this phrase, Jim? Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard my master say. I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. That's the life of a Christian. Whether you're Old Testament, New Testament, the life of a Christian is spent following Christ, the one who so loved us. It's the God who gave us his Son, and it's the Son who was willing to come. And the very Spirit of God who's willing to indwell us and protect us and seal us and even teach us those areas where we wish we understood the Word of God better. We study, we read, but we turn to the Spirit of God for that wonderful, blessed understanding. Teachers are great. His Word is awesome. To understand his Word best, understand that we have the very Christ, the Spirit of God indwelling us the moment we have Christ as Savior and Lord. So, an amazing thing. And if you really want to know the power of being a Christian, then understand the message of that old hymn. Wherever he leads, you'll go. And you'll follow your Christ who loved you so, that wherever he leads, you'll go. That's a powerful hymn, simply because it's based in a powerful truth. And that's so strong. Jim, we just have a few moments left. Any closing thoughts, anything you'd like to share?
Well, a couple of things, Pastor. First, I feel there are those that have accepted Christ tonight as a result of listening to this program and being directed to God's Word, not something we did. But if you've got questions, you can send your questions to us at ask@askthepastornow.com, and the pastor will answer that on a future program if you'd like to leave your first name. or you can actually call 866-275-4472 and select option 1 and say, I have a prayer request. I have a brother, a sister, a friend who needs something. You can leave it on the phone on option 1, or you can send us an email, and we'd love to hear from you. And in future broadcasts, we would maybe like to use your question. We don't need your last name to keep anonymity, but if you would like an answer to something that's bothering you, feel free. Pastor, thank you.
Well, thank you, sir. And again, just a reminder to folks that email would be ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask, A-S-K, at askthepastornow.com. And, you know, also have a YouTube channel. We have a link for it right down below there. So you can just click and go on over there, and we try to put some other Bible teaching and answer questions and things like that on there. I hope you'll find that a blessing. Also encourage you to follow us along Twitter and Facebook and such. But what we really appreciate is just this time we can spend together. We like this because it can be as interactive as you would like. As Jim's already described, you can send us an email, you can send us a note, you can pick up the phone and call and leave a message. You catch us at the right time, you probably talk with one of us anyway. So yeah. We would love and value that time. It's something we can do. Grateful that we have such technologies today that gives us those kind of choices. And so understand, next week we'll continue, Lord willing, through the book of Hebrews. A lot of rich lessons, a lot of powerful truths to be found in there. In fact, pretty excited about it when you begin to think about going into Hebrews chapter 4 next week. We're going to learn something about God's word that is powerful, that is encouraging and strengthening. So that's a wonderful thing. And wherever you're at, realize that you can trust God, that you can walk with him, that you can put your dependence on him. And that is an important thing. In fact, Jim, you're still studying. What's the materials that you're going over right now in formal study?
Well, actually, it's the miracles of Jesus. And I don't know how many there were, but there were many of Jesus, and it's an interesting study. Our pastor, our professor, is Craig Evans. He's with HBU, and we're arranging a convenient time for all of us to have him on the program. So I look forward to that, Pastor, as soon as we're able to make arrangements.
Well, that's wonderful. And so we do look forward to that time, and I'm personally doing some extra study and prophecy, and especially in the book of Revelation and in Isaiah. And I share those things with you for this simple reason. Jim and I are still studying. Just about all pastors, Bible teachers, strong Christians I know are still studying. Never feel like, well, I don't know where to begin, or, you know, I don't need that anymore. Regardless of where you're at spiritually, get into his word. If it's nothing more than starting off methodically and saying, all right, I'm going to start reading the book of James today, and I'm just going to keep on going and read through it and study it. Never be afraid, regardless of your age or where you are spiritually, of stepping up to the challenge of studying God's word. And if you have questions about how to do that, again, send us an email, give us a call, leave a message, or talk to one of us. We'd love to hear from you. So always accept the challenge of stepping boldly forward and trusting God. Thank you so much for being with us, and I encourage you to join us next week as we continue our study. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray.